view on how old our universe is, it's 14 billion light years. It's roughly what they, you know, 14, 14 and a half. There's, you know, roughly, what is that? You know, it's a long time. And this this telescope can see across the breadth of kind of our creation. Had this, just go back a slide, the first one there, this is like one of the first views that they get. It see, looks in the infrared span. So if you looked at this picture normally, it wouldn't look quite like this. What they've done is mapped kind of the heat to colour. But it's extraordinary. Like, that's beautiful. Then the next one is the Southern Ring Nebula. It's worth going on to the website and sharing my joy, because you can pinch and zoom on this. It is unbelievable. This, I don't even know how big this thing is, but as you pinch and zoom in, you're seeing like galaxies in the midst of all of that spread of cluster. And then this one here is the one that just stuns me overall. So what effectively this telescope is looking at is it's looking at a portion of our sky which is the size of a pinhead, right? A really tiny portion of our sky. So it's viewing out into the universe, and this is called a deep field shot. And the star in the centre is very bright, or the light in the centre is very bright, but then around it you can kind of see these funny, smudgy-looking lines. It's not because the telescope is bad. It's because the gravity is bending light, and it's also refracting light. So as the light comes from a galaxy, it gets refracted and bends around, and you end up with the same universe being, a same galaxy being seen twice or three times, because it gets mirrored off as it bounces around and finally gets to the telescope. Let's go in a little bit closer. So as you go a little bit closer to one of those bendy lines, you can see see that kind of the star is, actually a galaxy, but is bending that light so it curves around, which is unbelievable that light can get bent by gravity that much. But you're starting to get a sense that all those little dots of light are not stars, are actually galaxies. Going a little closer. Is that the closest one? No, one more, I think. Right, so there's that really bright light that we saw. And unfortunately, again, go to the James Webb Telescope website, you'll see this better. But can you start to see, I don't even know how many there are, but those little things that you can see there are galaxies. Ross, just go back to the big one. So this is a pinhead of our space, and they zoom into it, and I couldn't tell you how many galaxies are present in that pinhead. People are clever. You know, the greatest glories of humanity are absolutely insignificant when you start to measure it against that expanse, the glory of the heavens. It's impossible to comprehend that this one little pinprick of our sky is so full of galaxies, and those galaxies are so full of countless stars. That's impossible to comprehend. I can't get my head around that, because it's beyond my mind. But let's not just stop there. I keep thinking, everything sits in everything. You know, our world's placed in space, and our space is placed in a galaxy, and our galaxy is placed in this incomprehensible universe. What's the universe sitting in? Do you ever think that? What is holding this together? How did this come to be, this incredible expanse? Who or what is keeping this in order? That blows my mind. That the glories of the heavens are somehow held in something even more glorious. even more incomprehensible again, that we people don't even know how to ask the question about yet. Because our reference points are just not enough for whatever the universe is sitting in. There's something deeper, there's something greater, there's something that surpasses everything we've ever known. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands." In Hebrew, there are lots of words for glory, but the main one is this word called kabod. And the idea with it was that there was something of significance and such, something that was significant that it carried with it a weight, a heaviness. So the actual word means heaviness. So when somebody had glory or something had glory, they were saying, well, that thing or that person or that God has something substantial that's great, something that's amazing, and all of that gives this thing weight, a seriousness, an honour, a dignity, a respect. It's interesting, we don't use this word very much. We don't say, you know, something about using glory. We do say things are glorious, though. So when you see the heavens, as I've just shown you a little picture, and you think about that, you would probably say, yeah, glory is about the right word to use as something that's so incomprehensible, that the heavens itself have glory. But you get these feelings when you, in spaces like Central Australia, and you look up at the starry sky or before Uluru, or you get this sense that there is a weight here, there's a significance, it's glorious. And so the psalmist looks up at the heavens and says, I look at all this, and by the way, the psalmist isn't yet seeing that. But everything that the psalmist can see, the psalmist says, I see it, the glory of God in this. It blows me away that God has done all that. But that's not apparent to everyone. Not everyone looks up at the heavens and sees the glory of God. They might glorify the heavens themselves. They might glorify false gods. And in our time and age, do you know what we are doing? Is we glorify ourselves as we look up at the heavens. We tell ourselves how clever we are, about how much we know about the universe. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." In other words, the heavens declare the glory of God, but not everyone sees God's glory in it. They have darkened thinking. They don't glorify him as God. They don't give him thanks. The heavens declare the glory of God, but only the eyes of faith can see his glory in it. That's why the psalmist sees God's glories. He looks up and he has faith. He has a conviction that this is all made by the hand of the one true God. So John writes of Jesus that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the Word that John tells us is in the beginning, that was with God and was God. All things are made. There is nothing that has been made that has not been made by him. That everything depends on this Word. Our world was made through him. It is God, and it has come among us as flesh, as one of us. And John says, we've seen that glory. But it has to be said, very few people in Jesus' time actually saw that glory. Very few, and maybe, let's be honest, maybe nobody. saw his glory. Not even John himself, while Jesus walked with him. Because the passage told us, didn't it, that he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So here is God among us, walking and talking and living, and nobody notices. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 that none of the rulers of this age understood who Jesus was. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God in all his glory, present in the person of Jesus, and nobody sees it. Jesus was born in glory. Angels came at his birth saying, "Glory to God in the highest." In John chapter 2, he reveals his glory to his followers when he turns water into wine. It's the first of his signs which shows his disciples his glory. He's transfigured with glory. He's seen by Peter and John and James on the Mount Tabor when he meets with Elijah. And they were sleeping, of course. When they came awake, though, it says that they saw Jesus in his glory with two other men, namely Elijah and Moses. And Peter misses it. He thinks, oh, Jesus is glorious. Elijah's glorious. Moses is glorious. He's the same kind of glory. God makes sure he doesn't miss it because he says, "This is my son. Listen to him." The martyr Stephen, the first Christian martyr, saw Jesus ascended in glory. As he's dying, he looks up to heaven and he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In Hebrews later on in chapter 1, when they're trying to say, who is Jesus? The Hebrew writer says that in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. There's nothing new here. This is exactly what John has said, but they are only just starting to get it. And then John, the one who wrote this passage here, sees Jesus in overwhelming glory in Revelation 1. And when he sees him in this vision, he falls at his feet as though dead. And Jesus places his right hand on him and says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." He's the one who is at the beginning of time. He was the one who will end all time. He's the one who has been risen to life again from death. He will be alive forever and ever, and he holds the keys of judgment, discerning who will go to death, eternal death, and into Hades. In John chapter 11, Jesus hears about his dear friend Lazarus, who's sick. And when he hears this, he says to his disciples, he says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it." Tragically, Lazarus died. He died because Jesus took his time, and his sisters, Martha and Mary, were quite clear about how upset they were with him. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died," they both said. Jesus says to Martha, "You need to believe in me, trust me. Because I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." And so he moves and he goes to the tomb and he says to the people around the tomb, "Take away that stone." And Martha says, a clear statement of real faith, "Lord, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days." She's struggling to believe, isn't she? And Jesus says to her, "Did not I tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" Jesus calls Lazarus forth. "Come forth, come out of that grave, Lazarus," and out he comes. And through it, God is glorified and Jesus is glorified, but not to everyone. Because there is Mary and Martha and the disciples, they're all there. And it does say that some who saw it, the Jews who had come to visit Mary had saw what Jesus did and believed in him, but it also says that some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And they all called a meeting together and said, what are we accomplishing? This man is performing so many signs. If we let him go on like this, people will believe in him. We don't believe in him. We think he's rubbish. Doesn't matter what he does. He raises people to life again, and we see that as a bad thing. Not everyone could see that miracle and see in it the glory of God and the glory of his Son. Did I not tell you, Jesus said, that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? This miracle does not rely on Martha's faith. When Jesus says that, he's not going, Martha, just pump up your belief a little bit more and then I'll be able to get your brother out of the grave. That's not what Jesus is saying. I think he's saying that actually your capacity to see God's glory in this is dependent on your belief. You'll miss it otherwise. Your capacity to see God's glory in what is about to happen is dependent on your belief. Those who believe see the glory of God. We are surrounded by God's glory. Absolutely surrounded. We are saturated in the glory and goodness of God. Completely saturated. Just observe your own miracle of a body. And some of you have got more miracles than others, I'm sure. But observe it. Comprehend this, that even though you are less than a speck of dust in that massive universe, that you are so insignificant in time and space, there is only one of you. And that every moment that you have, that God has given you, is actually spectacularly shaped by who you are. That's part of your glory. But let me be honest, it's part of the glory of God that currently he's done that 8 billion times today. And he's carrying care and concern over 8 billion souls today. You're extraordinary. And so are you, and so are you, and so are 8 billion. So how extraordinary is the God that can keep a focus on 8 billion extraordinary souls and know their cares and concerns and ask us, each one, to pray, to call on him to make a difference in our life, my life right this moment. Whatever is on my mind and heart is on his mind and heart. That's just one thing. I couldn't count how many moments of glory that have happened in 1 minute today. Not possible. Not possible. We are surrounded by God's glory. And yet we live. We live as if life is so mundane. And I know why. Could you really get on with life if you were just like super spectacularly amazed at, wow, gravity. Who invented this? And it's all to do with mass? I don't understand. It bends, but I'm starting to get into my geekiness, aren't I? You just couldn't get on with life if you were just walk through it going, this is extraordinary. I know why we spend so much time in the mundane, but it does not diminish that we are surrounded by God's glory. And those who believe see it. I want you dads today to just, in your quiet moment, when you're looking at all the noise and bustle of your house, I want you to see in it God's glory. the wonder of family. But actually, in Jesus, God's glory is more potent and powerful. Hebrews told us, didn't it, that he himself is the radiance of God's glory. John 1 tells us actually his glory is in many ways because of his fullness of grace and truth, not just because he's God-like, but because he has grace and truth for us all. Did I not tell you, Jesus says, that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? Jesus is no normal man, though so many think that way. We can't think that way. As you reflect on the grace and truth of the Lord of glory, are you filled with a weight of that sense of his significance in your life? The wonders of his words and his work, the kindness, the extraordinary kindness and love that is without measure, doesn't have height nor breadth nor depth. It's just without measure. You may miss God's glory in all that's around you, but don't miss the glory of God in the person of Jesus. And what's really interesting is when we find, when we see the glory of God in the person of Jesus, it opens us up to every other glory. Everything else becomes glorious. You see it in Jesus first, and then he shows you a universe of glory. And then heaven, this is just a little glimpse. Heaven is unrestrained. There is glory with no limit. There is delight and wonder in every crook and cranny of the universe. And we'll spend eternity being blown away. Blown away with the extraordinary glory of God. Do you want to see more of God's glory? To have your eyes and your heart open and ready, experiencing more of God's glory, speaking more of God's glory, honouring God's glory? Do you want more of that? That's why we're going to point you to Jesus. But also we know this, that when we experience the glory of God, not only do we glorify him by our worship, but actually we live for him, to glorify him. And that's our prayer as we go into this month. Join me in prayer. Our God, thank you for your great holiness, which is to say that you're not like us, you're beyond us, and your extraordinary glory. Just see glimpses of it. It is arrayed in the heavens. It's arrayed in the creation. But in Jesus, the thing that blows me away about Jesus is, as John says, that you are full of grace and truth. As we come to the communion table now, in the Corinthians it tells us that we are to remember the Lord. And of course, we remember the Lord in the cross, his death, his resurrection. And we remember our Lord Jesus ascended now at the right hand of God, the Lord of glory. God, help us open our eyes so that we may see your glory, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.